We're going to feed you some word this morning. I won't take long. Let me make sure I get everything here. E.M. Bounds, some of you have read from him. E.M. Bounds was a great man of God, and he's known for a lot of statements. But one of the greatest statements he's made and made known of is that men are God's methods. Man looks for better methods, but God looks for better men. God looks for better men. You know, there's three institutions that God ordained in the world by which his authority could function. In other words, God just couldn't speak authority into existence. He could speak the atmosphere, the earth, the oceans, the land, the firmament, and the mountains. He spoke those things into existence. But he could not create authority by speaking it. He had to create institutions or a vehicle by which his authority could operate. In other words, he said, let there be light, and we know in the Hebrew he didn't say it like that. That's King James. He said, light be. He couldn't say authority be or let authority be. He had to create institutions. And just real simply, whether you can see this or not, he started out with the home, and then the church, then government. Two of them he blessed. It's not hard to see which one's not blessed. Why didn't God bless government? Because God never wanted man to govern man. That makes sense, doesn't it? He wanted to govern man. He relented with Joseph. He relented in the beginning. But God never wanted man to govern man. Why? Because you think about your vehicle sitting out on the street, parking lot. It doesn't govern itself because it didn't make itself. We don't do well governing ourselves because we didn't make us. It's like a friend of mine said, if you made yourself, why'd you make yourself so ugly? Well, we would have made ourselves different, but God made us, and so it stands to reason that God wants to govern us. So he created the home, the church, and the government. And if the devil could take you out by any means and by any way he wanted, he would have already taken you out. Now, he is the thief. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. John 10:10 describes that very well. And there's an and in between each word, not or. He doesn't steal or kill or destroy. He steals and kills and destroys. He does all three. He doesn't do one out of three or two out of three. He does all three. But for the devil to steal and kill and destroy from our lives, he still has to go through the avenues that God ordained. In other words, the devil only can attack you through the legal channels that God designed. He just can't randomly come and destroy you. We'd all be destroyed if that were the case. We would have all been destroyed before we ever heard the gospel if the devil could just take us out anytime he wanted. He doesn't have any authority. A lot of people will argue that, oh, yes, the devil has authority. No, the Bible's very clear. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, all power, it's a Greek word, exousia, which is authority, all power, if you want to turn around, you can certainly move your chair. All power, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me, Jesus said. All authority. That's the last chapter of Matthew. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That means the devil has no authority. Because I promise you, Jesus was not dishing out authority to the devil. So Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. He is Lord. Amen? But he didn't give the keys to the kingdom to the devil, did he? Huh? Who did Jesus give the keys of the kingdom to? The church, right? So, the church. The church has authority. The home has authority. So the devil is clearly attacking these three institutions. Can you see that? He's attacking them with great force. The home looks completely different than it did 20 years ago, doesn't it? In other words, man is trying to, let me say it this way, the devil is circumventing godly authority. In other words, he's trying to undermine these institutions. Why? Because this is where authority is revealed and channeled into the earth from heaven. So the devil attacks these three institutions. So he attacks the home. He attacks the husband. He attacks the wife. He attacks the institution of marriage. Think about that. Now, I know you're well taught here, but I just want to rehash some of these things because I have a target I want us to get to. So he attacks the home. He attacks marriage. He attacks the institution that God ordained, that God likens with humans to his relationship with the church, the bride and the groom, right? How we relate to Christ. Amen? So, God is looking for better men. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth." And he's never stopped looking. Why is he looking? It says, to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. In other words, God is still looking for perfect hearts. God's looking for men to use in the earth for what purpose? To establish godly authority in the earth. Now, I wasn't raised in a godly home. I was raised in a rodeo cowboy home. And my dad's in the Texas Rodeo Cowboy Hall of Fame. Last week, I was in Colorado Springs. He's in the Pro Rodeo Cowboy Hall of Fame. He's in the National Cowboy Hall of Fame in Oklahoma City. That's the big daddy. He's in the Cheyenne Frontier Days Hall of Fame. He's in a lot of these Hall of Fames and these rodeos that he won. He won Cheyenne. He participated at the rodeo here in Guymon. He grew up on a ranch south of Canadian, Texas, not that far from here. But my dad's not in the Husband Hall of Fame. He's not in the Dad Hall of Fame. So I didn't learn how to be a man from my dad. I learned how to be tough from my dad. But my dad and mom separated when I was 4. And I would see him maybe twice a year. And then I would go to the ranch, the George Ranch, still in operation. If that's God, ask him how I'm doing so far. But my brother and I, we'd go to the George Ranch every summer for half of the summer, go to other family members because our mom tried to get good jobs. But back then, we're talking 50s and 60s, women didn't make much money. And my dad did not pay child support. He was a deadbeat dad. My dad had a serious addiction. It wasn't drugs. It wasn't alcohol. That was my mom. My dad had an addiction to gambling. At rodeos, you could find my dad behind the bucking chutes during the rodeo, rolling dice. And then in between the performances at the hotel, he'd be down the lobby playing cards or rolling dice or whatever. And he won a lot of money. You don't become in the Hall of Fame if you didn't win a lot. My mom still has the check stubs from my dad winning the day money at Madison Square Garden Rodeo in New York City back in the 40s and 50s. He was winning $1,500 to $1,800 a day in the 40s and 50s. Think about what that's worth today. So he was good at his craft. He was really good, but he wasn't good at marriage. He wasn't good at family. He wasn't good at parenting. I played high school football at the school that they wrote the book and made a movie called Friday Night Lights, Odessa Permian. I played Division I college football for two Division I schools. In all those years, little leagues, I played all the sports, little leagues, junior high school, college. My dad never came to one of my events, not one. Not my high school graduation, not my college graduation, not my wedding, not anything of our children. He never came to any of those. So I'm coming at this from a position, gentlemen, from two sides. I know what circumventing godly authority in the home does to homes. I experienced it. I lived it. But I also learned from this book what the right side of this is. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. God's looking for better men. He's looking for men to take their place in the kingdom in these last days. In other words, we're in a fight. We're in a fight for righteousness. We're in a fight for godly authority. We didn't pick the fight. We didn't choose the fight. But you got to be pretty lost if you don't realize we're in a fight. Right? I grew up in the projects of North Fort Worth. No more gringos in North Fort Worth now. There were gringos. There were all mixed races when I grew up there, and it was tough. We didn't have a car. We didn't have a phone. We didn't have anything because our dad didn't pay child support and our mom didn't make much money. So it's government-subsidized housing, a good word for the projects. So I know what it's like to live a tough life. Later, when I moved to West Texas, I know what it's like to work in the oil field. Later, when I went to school at University of Houston and quit playing football, I worked in construction in Houston. I understand what the construction scene is. I understand what it means to work in offshore drilling rigs, et cetera, roustabout, roughneck, the whole thing. I get all that stuff. I get tough guy. And a lot of people have this mentality, well, that's a real man. No, the Bible describes a real man. Your job doesn't describe a real man. Your job is what you do. Your job is not what you are. Come on, somebody. I understand ranching. I understand horse flesh, cattle. Don't know much about sheep. Sometimes I go to Colorado and talk to sheep ranchers and stuff. That's a whole different mindset to me. But I ask a lot of questions because the Bible calls us sheep. Not always the smartest animal in the barnyard, right? But cattle can be pretty stupid too, right? We've all known about cattle running over to the fire to see what's going on, the brush fire, and getting consumed. Those kinds of things. Running off into ditches and in the winter and suffocating in the snow, all those kinds of things. But sheep are worse because sheep will just chase the ram and chase the lead, just follow around and whatever that is, and they'll fall off stuff. But anyway, my point is we got to be smarter than the devil. And the only way that we are smarter than the devil and his attacks against us is to follow what real manhood is. I want to have you turn to a scripture. I don't know if you brought a Bible, but maybe you have it on your phone. Jude 3. Only one chapter, most of you know. And Jude is the book right before Revelation, the last book of your Bible. And Jude 3 says this. Jude, you think about Jude. Now, this is a serious book. Jude is a serious man because Jude, just think about who he was. He was the half-brother of Jesus, right? So this is not some, you know, Johnny come lately, Jude come lately guy. This is the half-brother of Jesus. This is a serious guy. It's a serious book. And he says in verse 3, beloved, who's he talking to now when he says beloved? Is he talking to the whole world? No, he's talking to the church. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What did he just say? He said, you've got to get in the fight of faith. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. He didn't say pray about fighting the good fight of faith. He didn't say, I suggest to you to fight the good fight of faith. He said, fight the fight. So here's my point. We're already in a fight. We're in a warfare. Our nation is at stake. But let's make it even more personal. Our families are at stake. Our children, our grandchildren, I've got 7, they're at stake. Their lives are at stake. We're in a warfare. It's unlike the warfare that my 2 oldest grandsons are in, who are in the military, one in the Middle East right now. We don't know where he is exactly, but we know he's in warfare as a Marine. We are in a fight. The days of casual Christianity are over, gentlemen. We're in a warfare. And I noticed something about growing up in the projects where there was warfare every day. You were in a fight every day. On the way to school, on the way home from school, at school, you're in a fight. There's a fight. You had to be ready. People would jump you. People would come out. People would pick on you, bully you, et cetera, et cetera. In modern times, they talk about, let's have an anti-bullying campaign at our schools. Like bullying is new. The devil started bullying in the Garden of Eden when he bullied Eve. Come on, somebody. Bullies have been around forever and will always be around. As long as there's a devil in the earth, there's going to be bullying. Correct? As long as there's flesh in the earth, there's going to be bullying. And I learned something very quickly, very early. I'm the younger brother. I'm younger by 4 years. Didn't have any friends in the projects my age, so I had to compete with kids my brother's age, 4 or 5 years older than me, some of them 3 years older than me. But if I was ever going to play, because I got picked last in the beginning, if I was ever going to play, if I was ever going to be any good, if I was ever going to compete, I had to raise my level of awareness of what it meant to be tough and what it meant to excel and what it meant to overcome obstacles. And most people are that way. You learn that unless you're coddled. And today we have too many parents coddling their children. Oh, baby, you little sweetheart. Why are you calling him that? He's 25. What do you mean, baby? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That goes on. And we baby our children, we coddle them, and they never grow up. They always look to mama. That's a whole different seminar. But gentlemen, what I want to challenge you in this morning is that we have to earnestly contend. Earnest, that means serious. It means it literally means to wrestle. In other words, it's not a casual word. It means to fight. Earnestly actually means to fight. So does contend. Contend means literally means wrestle, fight for something of value. I don't know about you, but I think this is something of value. I think this is something of value. Now, government, that's a whole different thing, but we're subjected to it, so we need to fight for it too. We need to fight the right way. And here's the problem with most of the church, now I know your pastor well, I've listened to him on the radio, I've been here, been coming here since 1988. I skipped a couple of decades, but I watch online, Facebook, different things. I know your pastor, what he shares with you and encourages you to do, walking in the Word, taking a stand for the Word. Amen? Isn't that true? Amen. I don't think anybody thinks Pastor Charlie, well, you know, he just kind of hum-haws around. He never gets to the point. No. But here's my point. In communicating this to you today, we're in this fight. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in losing the fight. I didn't pick it. I didn't choose it. I don't even want it, but I don't have a choice. I'm in the middle of it. We're in the middle of this fight. And it's not just our nation at stake. It's our own flesh and blood at stake now. Come on, somebody. It's our own sons. It's our own daughters. It's our own grandsons and granddaughters and the generation behind them. We're in a fight, and we cannot lose this fight. Jesus is not coming after a church that's running away from the fight. He's coming after a church that's in the fight. What fight? What's he going to be looking for when he comes? The Bible says he's looking for faith. He's not looking for the nicest pickup we can drive. He's not looking at the best pair of Lucchese boots we can buy. He's looking for people who are in the fight of faith. Come on, somebody. And of course, you're well taught here. Like I said, there's only one thing that pleases God. It's our faith. It's our faith. That's the thing that gives God pleasure. Are we walking by faith? And I'm not talking about faith for a new home, faith for more property, faith for a new clothing, faith for better this or better that. I'm talking about faith that contends for the values that are in your Bible. Faith that contends for the values that are in the home. Amen? Let me switch gears here. I want to show you a statistic that's very, very important. And I don't get into a lot of statistics, but what I want you to see in this is a highlight of why or what the importance is of our fight. When the mother in a family serves God, has children, but the father doesn't serve God, only 1 out of 50 of those children will serve God. Now, this has been true for 25 years or plus. Only 1 out of 50. What's the percentage on that? 2%. As they say in the barnyard, that's pretty pea poor, isn't it? That's pretty poor. And here's the problem. In the Church of Jesus Christ universally as a whole, men have outsourced their spiritual responsibility to the wife. But yet, what does Ephesians 6:4 say? Fathers, that's us. Provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, don't make your kids mad because you're overbearing. But bring them up in the nurture and the what?
Admonition.
Nurture, tender loving care, unconditional love, right? It doesn't mean pampering. Nurture doesn't mean pampering. Means tender loving care, unconditional love. Your children need to know that you love them. Never needs to be a doubt. Come on. Why is it? Because your children are going to make a lot of mistakes growing up. Well, let me add this little caveat in there. You're going to make a lot of mistakes. We're going to make a lot of mistakes as our kids are growing up. Come on, somebody. We're going to make some mistakes. They're going to make mistakes. And just like when we make mistakes, we have a father that loves us unconditionally. Our children are going to make mistakes, and they need an earthly father that loves them unconditionally. Why? Because if we don't, they're going to go somewhere where they can get what they think is love. And it may not be Bible love. It may be sex. It may be something kinky. It may be something stupid. Right? Well, that's just California. No, it's not. Right here in the panhandle of Oklahoma. It's in the panhandle of Texas. It's everywhere. You know, it used to be small towns and mid-America, you know, were different. Hey, folks, it's not that way anymore. There's kinky stuff going on right here in the city limits. Every day, every night. Amen? It's not just about the internet. It's not just about HBO. It's not just about cable TV. It's a spirit of the age that swept the land. The Bible clearly says in the last days perilous times shall come, but it says further down there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that evildoers and seducers shall wax worse and worse in the last days. That's where we're at. And we have to fight against that by fighting the good fight of faith. Now, I'm not about going out here and marching against things, blah, blah, blah. Our yes has more authority than our no. In other words, what do we do? What does the Bible say in James 4:7? Most people misquote it. They think it says, resist the devil and he will flee. That's not what it says. It says, submit yourself therefore unto God. In other words, your yes gives you the authority to say no. Our yes is better than our no. Just our no, just saying no, just holding placards and protesting and blah, 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 all that stuff we could be involved with. You know, all Catholics are against abortion, and there's a lot of Catholics in America, but it hasn't stopped abortion. All those protests, all those organizations that they developed, it hasn't stopped abortion. Why? Because it's a spiritual fight, not a natural one. All right, that's a different seminar. But what I want you to see is our yes, saying yes to God and his lordship over our life gives us what? What we were talking about earlier about our authority. It gives us power. It gives us authority over the enemy. Because our authority in our own selves is extremely limited. But our authority, when we're submitted to the originator of authority, ultimate authority, is limitless. Come on, somebody. So, only 2% of children in a home where the mom serves God but not the dad will grow up to be believers. Only 2%. But when the dad, the husband, the father when he serves God, no matter what the wife does, watch this. It jumps from 2% to 67 to 75% of those children will serve God. That's a no-brainer. Here's my point. Gentlemen, our biggest challenge, is not, in life, is not how we're going to make ends meet. Now, that's part of our responsibility. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not our biggest responsibility. That's not our biggest challenge. Our biggest challenge is, are we leading our household . Are we meeting our spiritual accountability that we're going to be judged by? When I come before the great white throne judgment, God is not going to ask me, why didn't you make more money? God's not going to ask me, how come you didn't have a better home? How come you didn't have better clothes for your kids? He's not going to be concerned about that. He's gonna ask me, and he's gonna judge me. Did you obey my word? And did you obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Those are the two major criteria. There are many others, but the two major criteria: did you obey my word and what I told you to do? And did you obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Did I, as a father, bring my children up in the nurture and the admonition? There's a balance there, isn't there? The nurture, the admonition. Nurture's that tender loving care, unconditional love. What's the admonition? Training, teaching, leading, disciplining. There's a balance. It can't be heavy over here and light over here. It can't be heavy over here and light over here to be a balance. That's what will provoke your children to wrath. If you coddle them and you baby them, they're going to grow up mad at you because you didn't train them. You didn't show them what real life is like. If you do all discipline and all training and no love, they're going to be angry at you because you're too hard. Come on, somebody. Hey, Western Oklahoma, West Texas, I get it. My dad never hugged me. I'd go to hug my dad, he'd stick his hand out like this. My dad never told me he loved me until I was in my late 40s, when year after year after year, I would tell him I loved him. And I would grab his hand, and he's a rodeo cowboy. He was a bareback rider. He was a bull rider. He had a grip. He had a big hand. He roped. He grew up roping and bulldogging everything else. So my dad had really strong hands. He was also a Marine in Korea. I mean, this is a tough guy. But I would shake his hand, and then I would pull him in because I got bigger than him. I got stronger than him. I would pull him in, and I'd give him a bear hug. Dad, I love you. And finally, he started telling me that. But see, in the beginning, even after I was saved, the Lord started dealing with me about honoring my father and mother. I was bitter at them. You might be too. I drove through Denver the other day on the way to a church in Longmont, Colorado. I was talking to my wife on the cell phone in the car. I said, honey, I'm driving within a quarter mile of the hotel in downtown Denver that when I was 3.5 years old, my dad left me in that hotel for 3 straight days. by myself. My dad would send up room service. He's rodeoing at the Great Western National Fat Stock Show and Rodeo, the Big Denver Rodeo, every winter. I'm in this high-rise hotel in downtown Denver. And in between performances, he would just send up room service, turn on the TV for me. I'm just a little boy. Two cowboys next door, I saw their pictures in the Cowboy Hall of Fame last week. Jack Bushbaum, world champion, and Sean Davis, bareback riding, world champion. Couldn't get any sleep because I'm screaming and crying because my dad's still down in the lobby gambling. And I can't go to sleep. I'm full of fear. There's a drunk cowboy fight going on out in the hallway. Scared me. See, I know what the spirit of fear will do to you. And they would knock on the door, say, John, John. They knew me. They had children too. Come over here. Sleep with us. So they put me in between them in a double bed or whatever. So they could go to sleep. So I could go to sleep and they could go to sleep. They leave a note for my dad. John's with us. You see, I got bitter about that later on. My dad never came to one of my games, not one of my school events. It's easy for you to get bitter. But the Lord kept reminding me, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. And I said, Lord, they don't deserve honor. And this is what the Lord said to me. I didn't see that footnote there in Ephesians 6. So every year from Tulsa or from somewhere in West Texas we lived, I would take my children to Houston, my own nickel, for at least a week. Sometimes it would be 10 days, 2 weeks. We'd go to the beach. We'd go to Astro World back then, go to the Astrodome, watch a baseball game, whatever, but be around my dad. My still unaffectionate dad, and honor him. It transformed my life as an adult. I let go of all that bitterness. Now I do the same thing with my 89-year-old mom, who was a drunk, pill addict, who abandoned my brother and I many, many times. Here's my point, gentlemen. We're in a fight that we cannot win unless we're in the fight of faith. If we don't man up in these last days and become the men of God that God ordained us to be, we cannot win this fight. It's not winnable. Look around. It's not winnable. Look around at the streets. Look around at what's going on with young people today. It's horrible what's happening. Why? Because the devil has been winning in those homes. But he doesn't have the authority to win in our homes when we take our authority in Christ. We are the better men. God's not going to have to look past my house for a better man. He's going to find one at my house. I can't speak for your house. Only you can speak for your house. But I challenge you to stand up and get in that fight. Be the man of God that he intended you to be in these last days. And when you do, you will see great dividends. And now, our children, our grandchildren, They want to be around us. They want to spend time with us. Why? Because they know we love them. And they see all the chaos in the world. And that's why they're honorable young men. They're honorable young ladies. Because of the power of God. Not because I'm so smart, but because the Word is so smart. Amen? Anybody get anything? Let's don't let our kids be that 2% statistic. Let's boost it. And we have the power to do that.